on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Bjorn Lundberg.
We pray today as we enter Holy Week in the prayer from the Liturgy of the Hours. Let us pray. Almighty ever-living God, grant us so to celebrate the mysteries of the Lord's Passion, that we may merit to receive your pardon through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord guards the faithful, but the Lord will repay to the full the one who acts with pride. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all who hope in the Lord.
Let your heart take courage, all who hope in the Lord. What a wonderful message. Which psalm is that?
That's Psalm 31, written by David.
David. I like how you said, written by our good friend. You say, written by our good friend David. Is it one of the, right? Our good friend. He's our homeboy. Or when you say, oh, that one's a mesquil, or this one is a, I guess none of that one, huh?
Well, this was just the instruction here in verse 1 says, for the choir master. Mm. So David's instruction, just, hey, just give it to the choir. Let them run with it.
And let them sing. I got it. We're going to have a great show this morning. Lots of things to talk about. What are we covering today, Father?
We're talking about our need to have devotion to St. Joseph right now.
And we're also going to talk about, a friend of mine actually wrote a piece that's published by the Thomistic Group or something, I can't remember. Anyway, Professor Matthew DeGanzik talks about, look, our neighbors are in great need, and that's why we right now are not having masses. I wanted to go over some of his arguments from this sort of, Thomist perspective. Yeah.
Yeah, we'll also answer the question, are you saved? Obviously, this is Holy Week. The heart and core of our salvation history is rooted in what happens this week on the cross and in the tomb on Easter Sunday. So we'll answer the question in case anybody ever asks you, are you saved?
Are you saved? Be like, I'm Catholic. What does that tell you? anyway, you can find us on Twitter. Search for @EWTN Radio. Tag us. Join the conversation. Give us a comment. I'm also on Twitter @Gloria_Purvis. I'll be tweeting out everything that we're talking about. And, of course, everybody is hip-hop hooraying that Cardinal Pell had his conviction quashed. I mean, he's freed now. And just, I don't know. What do you guys think about that? You've been following it. I'm sure you have.
I was last night. I got the text from my friend. And it said that after more than 13 months of imprisonment, the convictions overturned unanimously by their high court. He said the appellant's convictions be quashed. I've never heard that term. Mm. And judgments of acquittal be entered in their place. And then the Supreme Court justice said there's a significant possibility that an innocent person has been convicted because the evidence did not establish guilt to the requisite standard of proof. And then they had a unanimous ruling. So I was thrilled because after hearing Fawn the case, it seemed like what they were proposing that they said he did or alleged seemed impossible as far as, you know, being able to prove what the accusation was based on. And then I called a friend in Australia, a priest, and I talked to him. He was thrilled. So I don't know if you guys have been following it very much since last night.
Yeah, I've been watching on social media my Australian friends posting things. And Archbishop Pell actually wrote a letter. Which I thought was very well done, very gracious, and so it's going to be interesting to see what happens now. You know, I mean, he had a position at the Vatican, and he had to leave that position to deal with all this. So now that he's been declared innocent, what's going to happen now? You know, I don't know if he was replaced or temporary at the Vatican or he was replaced. I don't know what happened there, but it'll be interesting to see what his status is now.
Well, his letter and his statement, he says, I've consistently maintained my innocence while suffering from a serious injustice. This has been remedied today with the High Court's unanimous decision. I look forward to reading the judgment and reasons for the decision. And I thought this was very magnanimous. He says, I hold no ill will toward my accuser. I do not want my acquittal to add to the hurt and bitterness so many feel. There's certainly hurt and bitterness enough. He said, however, my trial was not a referendum on a Catholic church, nor a referendum on how Catholic authorities and Australia dealt with the crime. The point was whether I had committed these awful crimes, and I did not. And then he thanks everyone, and then he finally says he's aware of the current health crisis, and he's praying for all those affected and our medical frontline personnel. So he's like, I know what's going on with the coronavirus, and I just want to let you know I'm praying for everybody in it, especially the medical frontline personnel. Well, I just thought it was a magnanimous, generous statement that he made.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Good for him. Now, in some other coronavirus, since he mentioned coronavirus at the end of his statement, in some other coronavirus news, the UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson, 10 days ago, he had tested positive for coronavirus. Right. He had told everybody about it. And his condition, well, so, okay, this is what they said. He's going to the emergency room at the, on the advice of his doctor. It's nothing, you know, bad, you know, just he had this fever that didn't go down. And then next thing you know, we get this news report that he's in intensive care. I mean, right. What have you guys heard anything on that? Anything more?
No, I just saw that he's in intensive care. You shared it on Facebook and everybody's praying. So
Yeah, I haven't seen anything either. Yeah.
Well, they were saying he's in intensive care. They did not say he was on a ventilator, but just that since going to the hospital, his condition worsened. And, you know, what I will say is I did notice some people on Twitter who did not, who were not like political supporters of Boris Johnson, saying this actually shook them to the core. A lot of Brits on Twitter, at least, we're saying that, you know, while we might not support him politically, he's a human person. He's our countryman. And we most definitely want to see him get better. And he's getting oxygen treatment, but is not on a ventilator. So, wow.
I wish they had that same attitude toward their children there.
Yeah. Well, the laws there, just as jacked as they are here, in terms of the issues with kids. But you're right. I mean, they had the Alfie Evans and all those
Charlie
issues
Gard.
There.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Just a lot of problems. But we will keep Boris Johnson in prayer. But in a good news, I understand as a Catholic landlord in New York is doing some wonderful things for his tenants.
Yeah, I actually saw a little video on this since I'm from the East Coast. A wonderful Catholic landlord, Mario Salerno. What's interesting is that he... his primary business, he runs a gas station and restaurant kind of a thing that his that was passed down from his father to him. And then he got into the real estate business. He owns a number of properties, probably about 2,000 apartments altogether. Mm-hmm. And and decided to waive rent, April's rent, for all 200 tenants in a couple of his buildings there. And it was wonderful, and they interviewed some of the tenants who said this is really going to help a lot of young people.
Yeah,
not these aren't elites. These are people in their, you know, late 20s, early 30s, young professionals kind of coming up in their careers, and they said how much this is going to help because a lot of them been laid off, and so wonderful, wonderful thing to do in the midst of this coronavirus and how everybody's being affected economically. But it's wonderful to see, especially this Catholic landlord stepping up and helping people in need.
Yeah. I would say I think that's such a grand gesture. And I think they said he has 18 apartment buildings. That's a lot. That's a lot. And they didn't want people to stress about their payments during the coronavirus pandemic. Now, I have a friend who has a daughter that lives in Brooklyn, and her daughter's landlord say, well, that's why you have a guarantor. That's the landlord. And she's like, you know, this is terrible. But we did a story some time ago about Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac giving assistance to homeowners and also renters. Fannie and Freddie has come out and said for all the multi-unit apartment buildings they financed, if you will, that their landlords cannot evict. They need to give their tenants at least 90 days. They can go 90 days without making a payment due to coronavirus. So there are a lot of things available for people to get help. Now, apparently in New York, while legally the rents are due, they cannot be kicked out. There's an eviction moratorium until June 20th, 2020 in New York State, apparently, for any reason. And so they say, don't attend any housing court for an eviction case. You will not be penalized for failing to appear. They're just assistance for people. We know it's a tough time for a lot of folks right now. So,
yeah. You know.
That's what the difference is here. Mm-hmm. You know, some landlords say, well, we just won't kick you out, but you still have to pay. This guy's saying you don't have to pay. That's the difference. Yeah.
Right. And for those people who still can't pay, even if the landlord's like, we aren't going to kick you out while it's legally due, they still won't be kicked out if they don't pay.
Right.
So that's some things for them. But I understand also some other good news is a priest you know, Deacon Jack Durkin, is that it?
Yeah. I was at a parish mission down in Augusta, in Duluth, Georgia there. And I stayed actually in the rectory with Father Jack and two other priests that live with him there. He's one of the few priests that actually asked me to pray with him every day, the office. He has a beautiful chapel set up there in his home. In the rectory there. So he led more than 20 Eucharistic blessings throughout the cities of Duluth and Suwanee, Georgia, processing for about 4 hours with the Blessed Sacrament and concluded with drive-through benedictions at the church there, which is about a couple of miles from the rectory. So I was very, very happy to see that, and it actually doesn't surprise me with this priest. Probably one of the holiest priests I've ever met in my in my travels.
Mm. Blessings to those people. Wonderful.
Absolutely.
We're going to say something, Father?
I just thought it was awesome because you sit there and you look at all the real concerns from safety perspective of people in groups and having people get out of their cars or this or that. And here he's bringing the Eucharist to them in this super creative way. And it looks actually kind of practical. Like people, you know, because at least in Virginia, like our governor's order allows for people to drive to church. It allows for them to do a drive-in type of service. So this looks like something that possibly people can do.
Yeah, and I think what a blessing that is, they have the space to do that. I think a lot of these city parishes can't do that kind of stuff. But also in some good news, I don't know if you know this, John Krasinski, he's the guy that was in The Office, and then I think he's been in some, The Quiet Place. He was in A Quiet Place with his wife, Emily Blunt. Yeah. Well, apparently he started a YouTube channel called, I think, Some Good News or something like that. And recently on their channel, they had a little girl, she looks like she's about 12, was on their YouTube show, and apparently she was going to go see the musical, Broadway musical, Hamilton in New York, but with the coronavirus, she couldn't go, and so they were on a Zoom call talking with her, and John Krasinski's like, well, we're going to give you tickets and get you out to New York, and she was all excited, and then Lin-Manuel Miranda, like, breaks into the call, and he's the guy that created Hamilton, and they tell him all about it. He's like, oh, I think I could do you one better. And then all of a sudden, all the original singers for Hamilton show up on the Zoom call and perform the title, the Hamilton thing. Oh, it is awesome. I tweeted it out. So if anybody wants to check it out, you can see me on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. It's just wonderful that the original cast joined the Zoom call and sing for her. I mean, it's really something that brings a smile to your face.
Oh, so good. Yeah.
It's very generous. Very cool.
Oh, that's beautiful. It's nice to see people stepping up during this time with so much anxiety and angst and anger. It's nice to see people opening their hearts.
Indeed. Opening their hearts. We have a lot more coming up on Morning Glory. What are we talking about, Father?
Go to Joseph. Why we should turn to St. Joseph right now, especially coronavirus, how he's going to help people.
Join the conversation. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name, how you're listening, and comment. Please note, message and data rates may apply.
Refreshing your spirit this spring with Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And we are Catholic from coast to coast and all around the world on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and I'm joined by Father Bjorn Lundberg, our godly counsel today, and Gloria Purvis. Hey, it's Holy Week. Mm. Happy Holy Week to everybody, and you can still get some last-minute Holy Week reading in. Our good friend, Father Wade Meneses, has a wonderful new book, Overcoming the Evil Within, where he reflects on the reality and the nature and just the horror of sin, which, of course, we know is going to be conquered by Jesus Christ this week. Mm-hmm. And so he talks about in the book the fear of the Lord and what that really means. He talks about the four consequences of every sinful action. He talks about how do you hear God's voice and respond to that voice in your life. That's very, very important. So many people have questions about that. And, of course, daily prayer to help us on our journey to sainthood. That's available right now at EWTNRC.com. Again, that's Overcoming the Evil Within by Father Wade Benitez. Buy Catholic, support Mother Angelica, shop EWTNRC.com. And so, Father Bjorn, you know, so much has been mentioned about St. Joseph, especially with Father Donald Calloway's book coming out in the Novena of the St. Joseph and all that. So he's the man for our times right now.
Mm-hmm. He is. And, you know, we all pick out our favorite maybe figures to follow through Holy Week. And obviously, St. Joseph is never one that we focus on, and he doesn't speak in the scriptures. But I wanted to say, because of the timing of the feast coming up in beginning of May, and then also the Lady Fatima, there was a chance for people, especially who are going through hardship, to go to St. Joseph, because with Father Calloway's new book, he's encouraging people to consecrate themselves to St. Joseph. Now, Gloria, I know as a Carmelite and deacon, as a strong deacon, as a dad, I'm sure you guys have devotion to St. Joseph, but any special connections that you guys have to him?
You know, we and you know, you can throw in your house to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Well, we also have these other patrons we have for our household, and St. Joseph is one of them. I also know of a friend who, when her husband was unemployed, and he is not a believer in any way, stretch the word, but she's a strong Catholic. So she did a novena St. Joseph, and on the last day, he got a job, and he's like, oh, yeah. And she's like, boy, you need to thank St. Joseph. Let me just tell you. So, I have a lot of friends that also have a strong devotion, and St. Joseph has come through for them in a really concrete, strong way.
Yeah. Well, I like St. Joseph, I think, is the epitome of the strong, silent type. he doesn't have any quotes or anything like that in the scriptures, but his actions speak louder than his words. I think it's a wonderful example for all of us fathers.
Well, we want to know, our listeners, are you going to St. Joseph in these tough times? Do you have a special devotion to St. Joseph? Text the letters EWTN 55000, wait for a response, then text your first name, how you're listening, and comment. Because like Deacon said, he's a strong, silent type, and, you know, we wouldn't normally turn to him maybe during Holy Week. But here is, after Our Lady, the person who knew our Lord the most and gave himself with confidence to Jesus and understood his mission. So I would say, in a special way, if we are people are like in danger of losing their jobs or lost their jobs, or they're worried about their families or their health or their loved ones, it's just another reason to turn to St. Joseph. And the timeliness is that a lot of people are doing this consecration program that Father Calloway developed and promoted, at least. And right now there's a group of people doing this around the world now that will end on his feast on May 1st, St. Joseph the Worker. But I also wanted to point out that he started next week on Holy Saturday. I'm sorry, this week, excuse me, on Holy Saturday. You could do the consecration, and it would end on May 13th, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, which was, you know, at the final apparition there, St. Joseph appeared blessing the world. But basic idea of what does it mean for someone to be consecrated to St. Joseph, that you acknowledge him as your spiritual father, your spiritual dad. You want to be like him. You want to entrust yourself to him. You want to grow in the virtues that he had, become close to God. And so this idea would be much like St. Louis de Montfort promoted with True Devotion to Mary, that we grow closer to him over the course of about a month, and that we read about him and we pray. And then on a feast day, we entrust ourselves to him. So you choose a date. So in this case, if you were to start on Holy Saturday, you'd be aiming for May 13th. And that your program is 33 days, and you spend about 20 to 30 minutes a day reading about one of the invocations of St. Joseph and the litany of St. Joseph, and then do some readings and prayers. And good to get a group of friends, maybe a prayer group you're in, and get some people to do it. And you can get the book at EWTNRC.com. And it's just, I was reading about it online the other day again, because in our parish, we have totally promoted devotion to St. Joseph. And normally for the last 2 years, we've had a big feast day and a big consecration in Novena, but this year we couldn't do it. So I thought this was another way to honor him, because like Gloria said, we've had parishioners, people who had lost their jobs, they were going through hardships. They come to me and I said, look, pray the Novena, pray the Novena, pray the Novena. And they come often in tears on the feast day saying, I got a job, or this thing worked out, or, you know. So I just thought we really might want to throw this in people's spiritual queue right now as we're heading into these holy days. So,
you know, one of the things I wanted to ask y'all about is it St. Joseph that these real estate agents say, hey, he's a home selling kit where you take the St. Joseph statue, dig it, dig a hole and put him in upside down? I don't particularly care for that because that seems, I don't know, kind of something about that seems more
superstitious.
Yeah.
I think the thing, what the fact is that prayers to St. Joseph work. When you ask him, you know, the idea was, right, he had to move the Holy Family overnight to Egypt to escape from the threat, you know, of Herod. And he had to move. And people have found, and I think what might be bad is that St. Joseph looks for an opening to work. And when people who don't have faith and are suddenly worried about selling their house turn to him, he does help them. Now, I don't recommend that people bury him upside down. I mean, have him in the house and pray to St. Joseph. But he helps everybody because you hear all these testimonies of people who said, oh, we put on the house on the market and nothing was moving. And then we started praying to St. Joseph and boom, you know, he sold.
Now, let me just clarify, because I'm sure there are some listeners who are like, pray to St. Joseph. What? Are they idols? When we say pray to St. Joseph, we don't mean pray to him like he's God. We're saying ask him to intercede for us. We are pretty confident in his relationship with Jesus. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
And so we ask him, you know, to send our request, you know, to take it to his foster son. You know, he was the foster parent of Jesus, foster father. So we ask him to take those on our behalf. Just like you might have a friend who has influenced somebody else and you're like, yo, can you hook me up? Can you ask so-and-so for this
totally,
and that?
Totally.
Right? So it's the same thing. It's the same thing. And if you want to, you know, understand that, it was not like we're praying to him like we'd pray to God. It's nothing like that.
No, the whole idea, right?
Well, no, the way I say it, just like if you have someone that's sick, you would ask someone on earth to pray for them. Why wouldn't we ask those who are, because, well, they're dead. Well, not according to Jesus. He goes, I'm the God of the living, not the God of the dead.
Yeah. Right.
So, in fact, they are where we all hope to be one day, you know, in the presence of God. So why wouldn't we ask them who are even closer to God than we are for their prayers and intercessions?
I think it's all based on the idea that, you know, some people misinterpret in the scripture. It says, don't contact the dead. Right. Yeah. Don't go to a seance.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Necromancy.
Don't do the superstition. Exactly. Yeah. But here we're talking about, like, you know, all over social media, everyone's saying, oh, pray for so-and-so with coronavirus. This is not a problem. You know, you could just respond, I'm not going to pray for you. Go straight to Jesus. Don't ask me that.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
You know?
Right. We'd be looking at them like, huh? But that's I had a fella give me that kind of grief. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he would say all this stuff to me about, you know, and I was like, you know, you might ask your mama for prayers. And, you know, I don't know her relationship with Jesus, but I'm pretty confident about St. Joseph's relationship that the Lord will be hearing what St. Joseph takes to him on our behalf. So, you know, I'm not saying don't ask your mama to pray for you, but I'm also saying you should also ask someone who we know has a close relationship and is heard by the Lord. Somebody like St. Joseph or the Blessed Mother or any of the saints who would behold his face right now in heaven.
And when the scripture says the prayer of a holy man, holy individual, is righteous indeed, powerful indeed. Okay, well, here's the person that God said, look, I have confidence in you. You can take care of Our Lady. Mm-hmm. You can take care of the Christ child. And, you know, and he's in heaven. We're not going to turn to him, you know. And again, the best salesperson is a convinced customer. And it's all these testimonies of the saints, especially Teresa of Avila, but others, saying how St. Joseph came to their help. And I just thought today, with all this nightmare going on for so many people, they might be freaking out. Like, what do I do? And I'd say, go to Joseph. He's going to take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Go to Joseph. What is it? Ite ad Joseph. How do you say it in Latin?
Ite ad Joseph.
Ite ad Joseph. Go to him. Yeah, you can trust. And also, he's the patron of a happy death, right? Because Jesus and Mary were at his side when he died. So go to Joseph. He's a terror of demons. Isn't that one of his titles?
Yeah, great.
That's a strong title. That's a strong terror of demons.
Yeah.
Maybe the strong silent type. Yeah, not just, demons will flee. Terror of demons. So yeah, St. Joseph is something else.
Well, I'd love to hear from EWTN listeners, our Morning Glory family. Hey, what kind of experience have you had with St. Joseph, especially during these difficult times? Would love to hear your testimony. Would love to hear from you. Do you have a special devotion to St. Joseph? Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment.
Yep. And next, we're going to talk about, you know, our neighbors are in great need, and that's why we are not going to Mass temporarily. And what else are we talking about, Deacon?
Yeah, this is Holy Week. We celebrate our salvation. And so we're going to answer the question. When you get asked, are you saved? What is your answer? And of course, love to hear from you. Send us an email. Email us at morningglory@ewtn.com.
Listen to us on Alexa. Just say, Alexa, ask EWTN to play Morning Glory. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Bjorn Lundberg.
Heavenly Father, with the whole world seemingly on lockdown and our faith practice so affected this Lent, it seems like more than ever you've given us awareness of our need for Jesus, our need for the faith, our need for the sacrament. So we ask that you would help all of us during this Holy Week to really embrace Christ and to meditate richly on his passion so that we can understand the victory that he won for us on Calvary and the joy that will be ours on Easter Sunday. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 And you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your justice, rescue me and deliver me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, a stronghold to give me safety. For you are my rock and my fortress. O my God, rescue me from the hand of the wicked. For you are my hope, O Lord, my trust, O God, from my youth. On you I depend from birth. From my mother's womb you are my strength. My mouth shall declare your justice day by day, your salvation. O God, you have taught me from my youth until the present. I proclaim your wondrous deeds.
Yes, that's beautiful. I love that. Psalm 71, that's one of the psalms that's unattributed. So it's not one of the musical guilds from the Jewish temple, Asaph or Korah. It's not David. But still, wonderful reflection, especially from my mother's womb. Remember, God is always with us from the time of our conception to the moment of our death during our earthly journey. God is always with us, sends us a guardian angel to watch over and protect us. So we definitely have recourse in our life when things are down. We got the saints. We just about St. Joseph, guardian mm-hmm. angels. God gives us all kinds of helps in this life. It's beautiful.
So, Deacon, before we get into this discussion about this piece by Assistant Professor Matthew DeGanzik, what are we going to be talking about after this segment?
Well, we're going to talk about, are you saved? You know, this is Holy Week, where Jesus dies and rises from the dead. You know, the very core of our salvation is conquering the death, which is the worst of effect of original sin, separating us from God. So we'll probably be asked at some point here, are you saved? What should our answer be? So we'll talk about that.
Right. And I came across this piece. I mean, I was like, oh, look. I know this guy. It was in Temiscira.net. It's basically a site for the academic study of St. Thomas Aquinas. And he had this piece published called Now Is Not the Time. And it really is a response to a piece I think he read by Rusty Reno in First Things, where Rusty Reno says basically the church should be concerned with the spiritual health of those entrusted to her care rather than imitate the worldliness of those who work for public health. And first, we must grow in our love for God. Only then will we have the firm foundation on which to endure the sacrifice and responsibilities, yada, yada, yada. In short, spiritual concerns trump temporal ones. And so he takes a sort of Thomistic, if you ask me, approach to sort of walking through the question. And Matthew DeGanzik starts out saying, look, no Christian would deny that loving God is our first priority, or that spiritual goods are higher than temporal goods. But he says he thinks the way Reno paints the picture, it comes out like there's a conflict between loving God and loving neighbor. He's like, you know, there is no conflict. And he points to closing churches for the sake of people's health is not an inversion of priorities. That's the way Reno, he says, paints it. And he reminds us that the gospel tells us that whatever we do for the least of Jesus' brother, we do for God himself. That's Matthew 25:40. And he says that includes providing for the temporal needs of our brethren, which can be an act of charity, and all acts of charity are done to show God love. So caring about your neighbor is loving God. There is no conflict. And he also says, you know what, there's a time for everything. A time to show our love for God by going to church, and a time to show our love for God by staying home. He says it boils down to a simple axiom that Aquinas often repeats. Affirmative precepts are always binding, but they do not always bind. And I was thinking about that. I was like, oh, that's affirmative precepts are always binding, but they do not always bind. And so he gives the example of honoring your parents. He says that doesn't mean that we should actively engage in the act of honoring our parents at each and every moment of our life. No, that'd be impossible. He said keeping the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, means never dishonoring our parents and honoring them when the situation calls for it. Even when it comes to something as important as confessing the faith, which we give great honor to the martyrs who gave their lives. He said, we're not bound to give our lives at all times, but only in certain times and places. And so going to church on Sunday is an affirmative precept. It ought only be done at the right time. And then he makes a case for why now isn't the right time. But I want to get your thoughts so far on some of these things.
Go ahead, Father.
I was going to say, I just think it's moments like this where people are, God has wired us ultimately to get to know and love him and to love our neighbor.
Yeah.
And one of the great strengths about America, but also throughout the world, is that in times of great suffering or disaster, that people just rise up. I think, grace is moving people to really love their neighbors and to be concerned about them. And so I think this kind of conversation is really good when we're in these times, because first of all, we worry about health, we worry about the economy, we worry about schools and kids and all that. But I think this also focuses our attention on what it means to live in community, because a lot of times our culture always focuses us on the individual, how can I succeed and how can I do well and thrive? And so bringing out this communal aspect of life, that we're not just automatons, that we really are part of the human family. I think this is a great conversation to have, because, by looking at our neighbor and focusing on them, charity covers a multitude of sins. This is a way for a lot of people to get out of the trap of their selfishness, our selfishness, and really worry about someone else and how that opens us to the love of God. So I think it's a great thing.
And I'm hoping that attitude will carry forward when all of this is over. Mm-hmm. Everybody talks about, well, things will never be the same again. There's a new normal. And I hope that new normal, whatever that's going to look like, includes some of the just incredible charity. I've seen, even again yesterday, we had to do a toilet paper run, which, by the way, six rolls cost $12 at the grocery store. Yeah, they're gouging toilet paper now. You can only take one. But anyway, again, just see the just how open and generous people are. People just talking to each other. You just don't see that. People usually just huddle down to keep to themselves. But you just see people being more open now, and just talking more, just being more friendly. And I just hope that this attitude continues, that this part of this new normal is loving our neighbor and therefore showing the love of God, especially for us as believers.
He went through like the explanation of how we love God in different ways and things like that. And he says, although loving God is our top priority, we do so in different ways and at different times. Some activities like contemplation are directly concerned with our love of God. Others, like eating a sandwich, less so. And then he gives an example, that we ought to refer to these lesser acts to God habitually. And he says, so we eat lunch as creatures who love God and wish to glorify him, but we also must strengthen ourselves by eating now so that we might glorify him in a better way later. And then he says, similarly, a cleric who is normally bound to say matins in the morning might instead say them in the evening if something important, like his duty to teach a class, prevents him from saying matins at the normal hour. He reminds us we're temporal creatures and simply cannot be in a state of prayer at all times. He says, so saying something simple, he's basically saying, look, life is full of goods, both spiritual and temporal, which we ought to pursue. And these goods are certainly hierarchical, with the good of loving God at the very top of the hierarchy. Yet we're not called to pursue every one of these goods explicitly at every time, but rather pursue the right one at the right time. In some situations, call for us to pursue a lower good than the one we might otherwise pursue. So he said, so he gave the example of you're at Mass and a fire broke out in a building across the street. Should we wait for Mass to end before we leave to go help the people in the fire across the street? Or, you know, or would we leave right then so we can help the people while there's still time? So you see what I'm saying? He says, you know, you have to have context. And he goes on to say, so this is the context that we're in right now with the coronavirus, in that our neighbors are in grave need. They need us not to go to Mass. Many of us could be carrying the virus without knowing it. We could easily pass it on to those who may suffer gravely from it. And simply telling everyone to make up their own minds about whether to go to Mass wouldn't suffice, because people who shouldn't go would end up going, and some out of ignorance, some out of misplaced guilt at missing Sunday Mass, and some for other reasons. But he said the most effective way to deal with this present problem is to make it clear to people that they, in these particular circumstances, have no obligation to go to Mass, and indeed ought not to, because it's for the good of our neighbors who are in grave need. And this is not an act of spiritual abandonment. I mean, we still have means at our disposal to receive the grace of the Eucharist in spiritual communion. And then he talks about there are dozens upon dozens of options available for Catholics to live stream different liturgical services. So, you know, I wanted to get your reaction to that part of, like, the way he thought about it, thought through this.
Well, yeah, I think that he makes the point. And I mean, again, how to say this and not sound strange. You know, we had all the sacraments available to us up about a month ago. And we were all, if you will, on a journey, is a nice way of putting it. We're all a hot mess. We aren't necessarily perfect or holy. And suddenly now, we don't have access to the sacraments. Now, on one level, you know, as a general rule, on one level, people could say, "That's we need this so badly." And we do. But if everything was so great before and you were firing on all cylinders, you know, then, you know, we could kind of roll with it. But then suddenly it's like, okay, before I was taking this for granted, and now I can't have it. You know, if the first focus is I need to have it, well, God is still at work, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and maybe what God is teaching us is how we need to be more aware of our need for him and to really structure our lives around prayer. And this kind of forced retreat kind of makes us do that.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, and, yeah, and like I said, we treat this time is very strange. It's very odd time as a time of really personal reflection. I just hope people will take time and you know, I'm glad that people are actually missing the sacraments, and I hope that even more people will come once this is all over and really, you know, take this opportunity to step up their prayer life, to say, you know what, I'm without the Eucharist right now. I'm without, and even adoration. I've been hearing from a lot of people who miss going, and including myself, who usually is a weekly adorer who, you know, hasn't been able to go. So I just hope that angst and some of that energy and that emotion carries forward into a deeper, richer, more meaningful prayer life. I hope that people are using this time to bring healing in their families. Mm-hmm. You know, we've been in close quarters here. We're not killing each other yet, but you know, it's been just very, very good to have all the kids home and everybody here. It's just been really nice, and I've been praying for families that, especially if the kids are away from the church, that this would be a time that God will use to really bring some serious conversation and maybe even some healing. That'd be awesome.
Yeah. Well, you know what? I also am hoping what happens is that people realize that by loving their neighbor in this way, they are loving God, and that God likes obedience. I mean, that's one of the things that you find in the lives of the saints. He'll tell them to do something, and then the some competent church authority will say no or get in their way. They don't go and say, well, Jesus told me, so forget you. No, they listen to what the church, and when they come back and the Lord says yes, this is, I prefer obedience. And so I feel like in this way, we are being asked to be obedient to what our bishops have done by saying only there'll be no public masses for the good of our neighbor. We love God by loving our neighbor, and that it isn't some kind of spiritual abandonment on the part of our bishops. They're asking us to love God in a way maybe that doesn't focus so much on us, but on our neighbor. Let's see, what else is coming up next?
So we're going to answer the question, are you saved? You can send us an email, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Morning Glory podcasts are available 24/7 at ewtnmorningglory.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. We're on YouTube. the EWTN YouTube channel, Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, you're listening to Morning Glory on this Tuesday of Holy Week. Hard to believe we're already here, but we're here, y'all. And you know what? You can listen to Choral Meditations and Solemn Mass of the Lord's Supper from Washington, D.C. It'll be at the Basilica of the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. So EWTN will be broadcasting live this Thursday, April 9th at 5:30 p.m. Eastern. You can tune in and catch that on Maundy Thursday. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by Father Bjorn Lundberg. He's the pastor of Sacred Heart Parish out there in Winchester, Virginia. I'm also joined by that dynamic deacon, Harold Burke Sivers. You know, I hear that a lot from even, I guess, maybe non-denominational people say, I'm saved, I'm saved. What do they even mean? What is that? Are you saved? What does that mean when they say saved? What are they talking about?
Well, that means that though, once they call upon the name of the Lord and accept Jesus into their hearts as a personal Lord and Savior, that they are saved, and a lot of them have a date. I was saved on June, 7th, 2011 or whatever.
Right.
That's the day I was saved. And so, looking at this, I was looking at Steve Ray, it's just so awesome. And I don't know how he has time to answer all his emails, but I came across a wonderful interaction he had with a Southern Baptist, a guy actually who used to be Catholic, but was asking him a bunch of questions. So he talked about, do you have any doctrinal statement besides the creed, the Nicene Creed? He used to say, well, there's no creed but the Bible alone, is what he used to say when he was a Protestant. But he said, for me, my statement of faith is contained in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I was like, God, hey, there you go.
Nice.
That's awesome. And so the guy goes on to ask him another series of questions. He goes, he's not attended Mass in 35 years. Obviously, he's a Southern Baptist now. He goes, am I doing the hell? And, and is it possible for to be saved outside the church? And so there's a couple of things that Stephen addresses here. First, he says, only God can read the heart and knows if anyone is saved or not. Second, it depends on how knowledgeable or ignorant the one is of the truth to no fault of their own. So we're talking about vincible and invincible ignorance here. Also says it depends if one actually has mortal sins, and which are only mortal if the three qualifications have been met, which is has to be grave matter, and the sin is done with full knowledge and deliberate consent of the will. And he said, fourth, because the church teaches that one can be outside the visible bonds of the Catholic Church and still be saved. That was something that was explicitly mentioned in Lumen Gentium, the Second Vatican Council document on the Church, that says that if someone who's outside the visible bonds of the Catholic faith come to know Jesus through no fault of their own,
mm-hmm.
But live according to the natural moral law, mm-hmm. as to the best of their ability, that God will give them the opportunity to be saved. They'll probably be after they're dead, they're going to mm-hmm. stand. They're going to see Jesus going, oh, that's the guy. And at that point, though, God will give them, in His justice, will give them an opportunity to be saved, which is very different than, say, from a Calvinist position, which says that they were doomed to hell from their conception. That they were doomed to hell from the beginning of their life.
Right.
Church didn't teach that at all.
Right.
And he also said, I believe that many Catholics in the church will go to hell for not obeying the gospel. Not just those who are outside the church, but there's people who call themselves Catholics who are just kind of nominally Catholic. As long as I don't kill anybody, I'm going to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Wrong. Jesus says the road to heaven is narrow and very few will find it. And everybody thinks they're going to get there and they're not.
Mm.
So I just think it's an interesting approach that that Stephen Ray takes.
How did the person respond to it?
Don't by asking more questions.
Okay.
Which is good. I think being honest and asking good questions and in this dialogue leads to a deepening of the truth. Of this exploration of the truth, I think, opens the heart to hearing and receiving what God is trying to say to that person.
And I think so many times, too, people... you know, what they're fighting against is a straw man or this idea. I mean, you know, on what level?
Yeah.
Sure. I mean, you know, I think when you read about Martin Luther or you read about some of the Protestant, you know, leaders at the time of the Reformation, you know, a lot of them, what they were fighting against or wrestling with, you know, you could be sympathetic. I mean, again, even just the case of Martin Luther, you know, he was looking for assurance that he was saved. And I think a lot of that had to do with wounds in his life. And so for a lot of people, it's very appealing to think, oh, it's a free gift. You know, God isn't going to make me jump through hoops. I want the, you know, I want to know that that love is there. Well, that is present in Catholic theology. You know, our salvation is a gift. Everything is unmerited. You know, it's all there. You know, the church doesn't teach, oh, you got to go do this to be saved. Yes, we have to respond. Yes, it's not an easy process. But I think if people just hear the good news, I think for a lot of people, being born again, being saved is the good news. And if you give them a fuller picture of what Jesus has done for us in the Passion, in the Eucharist, in the sacraments, in the church, it just makes sense. Nothing else in our life is the total, like, oh, I asked my wife to marry me and we never had a problem ever. I mean, come on. You know, every relationship takes work, but everything that's worthwhile, you realize, is a gift. And I think it's helping people understand that salvation is a gift, but it transforms you. We have to work it. If you don't work it, it's not a get out of jail free card. It's, you know, it's a relationship. So.
The way I answer the question is, are you saved? I say, I was saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved. You're like, what do you think? What do you mean? I said, because we know what Jesus did, what we're commemorating this week and Holy Week, with the incredible gift that Jesus is giving of his life that conquers death so that we can have life. You know, so we know what Jesus already did. And what the thing is, right now, we have to cooperate. Remember what Paul says. He says, I make up in my own body was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Well, whoa. What is Paul saying? That Christ's suffering and death wasn't sufficient? No. Right. What's missing? Our participation in it. That's what's missing. So we have to bring some skin to the game. So, yes, so we are being saved now. And we will be saved, right? Matthew 10:22. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. You know, and even Paul says, I am running the race. You know, when I get to the end of the race, I hope to win at the end of the race. We're not there yet. Well, so it's the whole being of justification, being in right relationship with God, for us as Catholics, is a process.
So I think that's the thing that I found so peculiar, is just you have to, if I understood it right, you just have to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then you're saved, and no other action on the part of the person, you know. That just seems odd to me. It would seem like saying it would also mean you'd also see some action and interior. There should be some interior change to go along with it. It shouldn't be just as simple as saying these words. And didn't Scripture say that some people say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I did not know you? You know what I mean?
Yep.
So look at their actions, right? So anyhow, I think we have some, look like some people have contacted us. Let's share what they've said.
Steve emails, she's listening on Roku. Thanks for raising this point and for continuing to discuss the devotion of St. Joseph. By Father Calloway, I'm reminded by the observation by Father Benedict Rochelle, imaging the patience of St. Joseph as he lived with two perfect people. Thanks for all that you do for all of us. Absolutely.
As he lived with two perfect people, yes.
Christine sent an email. Are you saved is a great question. As a convert from the Born Again Protestant movement, I'd say every day I convert, every day I renew, every day I need Jesus, and every day he is my salvation. By the Holy Church and Holy Mother of God, through the sacraments, I am sanctified. It is not a once-only thing.
All right. Mike texts us. He's listening on the EWTN app. He says, had a particular vice that I had a problem with. Prayers of the Holy Family and St. Joseph especially has really helped. That and monthly sacrament of confession too, and talking to my parish priest helped. Mm.
Email from Robin. When I'm asked by non-Catholic friends if I'm saved, I ask, from what? I'm a Catholic. Now that doesn't mean I get a free pass to heaven, but Christ died for me. I owe him everything.
And Melissa emails us, hi Morning Glory Show, I just wanted to remind everyone of the book Consecrated Saint Joseph, how it includes a prayer I pray a lot called the Saint Joseph Memorare. Read it and feel the power and strength in our spiritual father Saint Joseph. Stay safe, take care, and thank you all for being here through all.
All right. Well, coming up tomorrow on Morning Glory, we're going to talk about Spy Wednesday. What is that?
And we'll also talk about the crucified Christ.
and we'll discuss why did Jesus do it and what became of, why did Judas do it and what became of him.
Hope everyone have a great Holy Week and stay close to Christ during these tough times. And may Almighty God bless you, Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a Amen. Great day.
Amen.
Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.